Good morning, church. There we go. If you have been with us for the last 9 weeks, you might be officially like sick of that clip. I don't know, but I'm glad the answer is no. We should never be sick. I'm going to preach from the dark today. Probably best I didn't put my makeup on. Oh, gutted. Okay. Hi, guys. I'm Lois, and I'm part of the lead team here at FCC. It's so good to see you, especially if you're visiting us or if you have come from the other side of the world. Thank you for joining us all the way from Australia. And we love, as always, to get to know you a little bit. And so I want to know, any other quiz show lovers in the house? Please tell me I'm not alone. Yay! Okay, what's your favourite quiz show? House of Games, Richard Osmond's? Yeah. The Chase? Oh, I love The Chase. Was there another one about that? Catchphrase, double your money. Double your money, John. Any from the middle? Pointless. I like Pointless. I don't really understand it, but Pointless. My favourite too. Oh, The Wheel. Michael McIntyre's The Wheel. Any more? Come on. Who do you think you are? Is that a cool? You are? What? Top of the Form? Never heard of it. Is it real? Before my time, my young spring chicken, me, John. Love it. I love that I'm not the only quiz lover. In case you wondered why I'm asking that question, we will very soon reveal the answer. But we have made it to the end of our Beatitudes series. So for 9 weeks, we have been walking through these powerful words of Jesus together. We've read them, we've watched them, we've heard them and reflected on them. And I'm wondering if anyone has learnt them off by heart. So I thought we could wrap up by doing my favourite ever thing, a quiz. Anyone up for a quiz? Yay! If it is your first time here, or if you're not familiar with the Bible, you get a free pass. Don't worry, you're a winner in my eyes already. If you've been with us for all 8 previous weeks, my eyes are on you. So, my glamorous assistant is going to emerge and help me with said quiz. Goodness me, I don't get a reaction like that, but there we go. So, whilst he sets things up and hopefully doesn't ruin everything else, let me just explain. So, you might have noticed, if you're familiar with the Beatitudes, they follow a rhythm. So, blessed are the, for they will. So there's a statement and a promise in every single beatitude. And we are going to match the promise with the statement. Now, I appreciate if you're all the way on this side, you might not quite be able to see. We might have a camera angle. And also, there's every chance they might fall over. If they do, just mind your heads. We will go with it. Do we understand? So I'm going to hold one of these up, and you're going to shout out which you think it goes with. Now, this is hard. If you think about it, you could have the Bible in front of you, but that, I suppose, would be cheating, and the Lord sees. So, the first one, for they will see God. Does anyone know where that... Okay, Gabe Freya says, blessed are the pure in heart, and she is correct. Go on, Freya. Marvellous. We also don't know if they're going to stick. We'll see how that one goes. Okay, ready for the next one? You know how it works now. The next one. For they will be filled. Does anyone? I think I... Yes, yeah, I don't know who heard it. Someone here, hunger and thirst for righteousness. No, yes, there we go. Okay, marvelous. The next one, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful. You're doing very well over here because you can't actually see. So like double bullet points. Blessed are the merciful. Okay. For they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. Aren't they good? Very good. Very good. Too good. He can't keep up. Next one. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I feel like my young people are smashing it over there. I'm so proud.
Next up, for they will be called children of God, the peacemakers. Absolutely. Next up, double whammy, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, so confusing because we've got two of them, haven't we? So, blessed are the poor in spirit and, oh, hang on. Guys, have we gone wrong? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous. Okay, marvelous, we've not gone wrong. Which, if we've got it right, leaves this one, for they will inherit the earth.
Are you checking your notes?
Blessed are the meek, yes. Sorry about that. Blessed are the marvelous. That was, did anyone get 8 out of 8? 7 out of 8, go on, Liz. Out of 10? Oh, bless you. There ain't even 10, but for that, Ian, you win my sincere respect. Amazing. We have got them. So, will the camera track over here? Okay, we're going to give it a go. Every week we've been reading the Beatitudes together, so we'll do it a little bit different and read it like this. Are you ready to join in with me? Marvelous. Let's go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you are thinking, she's missed one out, bonus points to you, because we have, and that is today's Beatitude, which we will get to very soon. But I think you did amazingly on that quiz, so give yourself a little round of applause. That was very, very, very good. Now, we started this series, this Beatitude series, 2 whole months ago. It was a whole different season then. So let's just refresh our memories or bring you up to speed if you're just joining us. So the Beatitudes are a group of blessed statements that Jesus spoke during his famous speech. Can you remember what it was called? Sermon on the Mount, that's right. Where he gathered a large crowd on a hillside and he gave them some timeless advice on how to live the good life. And so we've got the first 3 Beatitudes which focus on our inner life. So first of all, we started by saying like we are blessed when we're poor in spirit. So we came open-handed and recognized our need for God. In week 2, we looked at blessed are those who mourn, and we brought our pain and our loss and our grief to God. In week 3, blessed are the meek taught us to use our strengths and our gifts under control and with humility. And then the next few Beatitudes, on the other side, they are all about our outward self, so our outworkings of this. So in week 4, we hungered and we thirsted for righteousness, working up that holy hunger for justice. In week 5, we looked at extending the mercy that we've received by being merciful to others, especially those who can't do anything in return for us. In week 6, we looked at the pure in heart, and we committed together to live in a life where the inside belief and the outside behavior aligned with each other. In week 7, we looked at blessed are the peacemakers, and we decided that we were going to be a people who would actively build peace instead of passively keeping the peace. And then last week, Sam from Open Doors shared with us a hard-hitting message about the many persecuted Christians that are living in danger around the world because of their faith. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And that one has fallen off. It was a miracle it lasted that long. And that brings us to today, our final blessed statement. And it's a big finish. And we're going to look at it a little bit differently today. So we are going to like dissect this verse, I guess like a little bit, maybe nearly word for word, a little bit like a Bible study. So when I study my Bible, there are three things that I absolutely need. I need a highlighter, pen, and a good cup of coffee. So, I don't know if anyone else's Bible looks like that when you're studying it. Maybe it's a colourful concoction of notes and mess. It's one of my favourite ways to read the Bible and to really like ask God to reveal what he means in his words and bring the words of the page or on your screen to life. So, on the tables in the four corners today, we have paper, pens, and highlighters. And I want to extend the invitation. If you would like to join in a little bit of a Bible study, you are more than welcome to get them. You might have your own journal or an app. But if you'd like to do that, you're more than welcome to go and grab one. I also think a good coffee is worth having in your Bible study. But sort yourself out on that front. I won't be pouring you one. And first of all, I'm going to read today's Beatitude. And so if you aren't taking notes, I would encourage you, write this out in the middle of your paper or on your notes app, because we're going to do some squiggles on it very soon. Here's today's Beatitude from Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, first thing I want to invite you to do is to circle or underline, or if you're just looking, then notice how many times it says the word you. I want you to circle that or underline it. So wherever in that Beatitude it says you, and if you are looking at the screen, maybe you can count them and shout them out for us. How many yous can you see? Let's have a look. We'll go to the next slide. So your little Bible study is going to look a little bit like this. One, two, three, four, five. Have we missed any? I don't know. Hopefully not. Okay. You is the first thing that we are going to highlight. So I don't know if you've noticed, but in all of the other Beatitudes, Jesus speaks about people and to people generally. He speaks about collectives or groups of people. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus refers to like collectives. But in this Beatitude, something changes. Jesus suddenly says, blessed are you. I almost imagine that Jesus has been like speaking to the whole crowd, projecting his voice, and then suddenly he comes closer. He kneels down. He looks you in the eye. And he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Suddenly, it's got intentional and it's got personal. And we could read the Bible, and we could even read these verses, and we could often make the like mistake or the assumption that it was written so long ago that it couldn't possibly be relevant for me today. It was written for somebody else, for a different time, in a different country. But the Word of God is timeless, and it is everlasting. It was written then, it was written a long time ago, but it is still active and relevant today. Jesus' words are both universal and personal. And the scriptures, the Bible, is like a love letter from God to you. And that is the kind of relationship, friendship that Jesus wants with you. He wants a personal one, an intentional one. He wants to sit with and talk to you. And so I pray that as we read the Bible, as we worship together, or as we pray, wherever we are throughout the week, that we would know and that we would sense we're not speaking to or singing about a God who is far away and inaccessible and out of reach. We are talking to and engaging with a holy God who chose to humble himself and take a seat right beside you. Blessed are you. What an honor it is to know a God like that. Blessed are you. So grab your highlighter or your pen again, because the next thing we are going to do is we're going to highlight all the verbs. Now, Howard, you'd be proud of me. I think I've got it right. Verbs are doing words, aren't they? Yippee! I think, okay. Just shout out if I ever get it wrong, Howard, okay? Howard is incredible English teacher. So I want you to highlight all of the verbs that Jesus says will be done against you because of him. Let's have a look at the next slide. So we have got insult, persecute, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. So you could highlight that or notice that. The Bible comes in like different translations, and sometimes it's worded the same sentiment, same message, just slightly different wording. You might have a different version. Does anyone have a different version that you're following that you want to shout out what is different? Yeah, go for it. King James. So am I right in thinking, does it say when people revile and persecute you? Yeah. From the Message version, it would say when people put you down and throw you out and speak lies about you. The NCV says people hurt you. The NLT says people will mock you and persecute you. So there's all different ways of describing that Jesus describes the things that will be done against you. How lovely that when Jesus gets on our level, looks us in the eye, has a personal moment, says, blessed are you. When people mock you, persecute you, insult you, put you down, throw you out, and lie about you. I tell you what, he wouldn't do very well on The Apprentice, Jesus, because he's not selling the Christian life very well at this point. Considering the sentence started with, blessed are you, at this point, it's not sounding very blessed. And if you've ever been called names or been lied about or been insulted or been hurt, I'm sure you'll agree that it doesn't feel blessed either. But notice that Jesus isn't saying that being mistreated is good. Being bullied is never good. Being lied about or having false allegations that pull your name through the mud is never good. Being abused or marginalized is not good. If you've been through that, I'm so sorry you've had to endure that. I'm not saying it's good, because actually, there are three fundamental words in this passage where Jesus clarifies what he means. And it's right in the middle, and it says, because of me. So you might want to highlight that. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus is saying that remaining faithful to him, even when it costs you, that is blessed. Jesus is preparing us that following him faithfully and radically will cost us. It's one of like the really weird parts about the Christian life is that God actually never promises that it will be easy. In fact, he promises the opposite. He says it'll be quite hard. And you'll suffer, and there'll be a cost. And perhaps you know too well the cost of faithfully following Jesus. Maybe for you, you've shared things online about your faith, or you've sent prayers or worship songs online or to friends, and then you've received hateful messages back. Or maybe you've chosen to operate the gifts of the Spirit and exercise self-control by refusing to get drunk. And then your friends consider you boring and don't invite you out. Or perhaps your faith-filled conviction to handle money with integrity has left you more skint than ever. Maybe following faithfully the example of Jesus in calling out injustice and standing up for the marginalized has led to some heated disagreements with your own family. Or perhaps for you, like faithfully following Jesus' teaching on purity and choosing to save sex for marriage has led to relationship breakups or friends that take the mick out of you. Perhaps your commitment to following Jesus has driven like a wedge of hostility and tension around your dinner table. Or maybe a decision to honor God in the workplace and not conform to the ways of the world has led to a disciplinary or a dismissal. And maybe the way that you identify as a Christian has cost you friends and left you feeling pretty isolated. Because those insults and the persecution and the mockery, they can come from many different places. It could come from through the government, through policies, from employers and through colleagues, and it can come from the people we love the most, our friends, our partner, our family. And Jesus knew the cost. When he talks about these things, he doesn't say them lightly. Jesus knows the cost of living faithfully to him because he paid the ultimate cost. So he prepares us that when we follow him, not just with our hearts, but with our whole lives, there will be a cost. When we identify with Jesus, in our actions and our decisions, there'll be a cost. And when we live differently to the rest of the world, maybe even to our family or to our friends, there'll be a cost. Because living this blessed life that Jesus talks about here, it is radical, and it's risky, and it's costly. And in his book, The Ninefold Path of Jesus, the author, Mark Scandrett, writes this. He says, if we live out radical love that Jesus asks of us, we will be misunderstood, made fun of, falsely accused and mistreated. Radical love might cost you your life, as it cost Jesus his life. So Jesus knew exactly what it was to be persecuted, ridiculed, reviled, and mocked. And so he doesn't say these words lightly, because he knows that as we live a life of purity and humility and compassion and justice, faithfully following Jesus, it could lead to some difficult conversations, some awkward moments, and some opposition. And a few weeks ago, I mentioned that I am a little bit conflict avoidant. Generally speaking, I just like a drama-free life. Just non-confrontational, I just go with the flow, don't come at me, I can't cope. But as I reflected on these scriptures, I've been challenged that actually, you know, sometimes in wanting to avoid tension or opposition or confrontation, I think I actually might have quietened my faith too much so that I didn't have to face that opposition. I wonder if perhaps you've ever done the same. Maybe you could take a moment just to reflect on, you could write some things down, add them on your notes, or just think about your life, your choices, convictions, relationships and interactions. I wonder where we might have made those choices to avoid any confrontation or opposition or persecution because of our faith. And I can think of questions I've dodged, comments I've ignored, jokes I've laughed along with, because I've not wanted to create that tension or that attention or that opposition. But if Jesus wanted comfortable, he would have written this beatitude very differently. He would have said something like, blessed are you when everyone loves you, agrees with you, and lives like you. But he didn't say that. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say things about you because of me. Mark Scandrett goes on to ask these difficult questions. He says, what is the good that you hesitate to do because of what it might cost you? Is there an issue, a cause, or a situation of injustice that you don't speak up about because you fear the loss of reputation or opposition from the people who are important to you? Radical love invites us to endure, to keep on doing good, whatever the cost, and to believe that right action is more important than any opposition we may face. So this beatitude is a hard one to finish on, because it's a challenge to think, am I living and loving in a way that is so radically different to the world because it is so closely aligned with Jesus that it might just cause opposition? But I do want to be really clear, I don't think that this is permission for us to go out and seek conflict and to make opposition and to create confrontation. I heard a preacher this week say, don't be the kind of Christian that puts people off the idea of following Jesus. I love that. Like, radical faith should never become an excuse to be arrogant, rude, or judgmental. So don't be the Christian who bulldozes in to conversations with like insensitive rhetoric and no social awareness. Don't be the Christian that unpicks all the hard work that other Christians have done to build bridges and build trust and build relationship and understanding. Don't be a muppet. But do love people so radically that people take notice. And do live and follow Jesus so faithfully that it raises eyebrows and sparks questions. Now, we will need our highlighters again, because Jesus is about to give us our very first command of the whole Beatitudes. So far, he's told us and described what the blessed life looks like. He's given us promises, but now he's going to give us an instruction. And this is what it says. Rejoice and be glad. So if you can see those words there where the arrows are pointing to, rejoice and be glad is the first instruction of the whole of the Beatitudes. And that right there has got to be some of the most annoying advice. It's like when you're upset and someone says, cheer up, love, and you want to punch him. I'm not saying I want to punch Jesus. Let me just clarify that. It's just annoying advice because nothing about persecution or mockery or fallout sounds joyful or glad. It is hard to rejoice in the middle of heartbreak and upset. It's hard to be glad when it feels like we are swimming upstream against constant opposition. But Jesus tells us to rejoice and be glad for a reason, because he knows how this story ends. He knows that whatever suffering and whatever opposition you are facing right now, it is temporary, because there is a promise waiting for us. And it is nestled in this verse. It says, great is your reward in heaven. Oftentimes, I think our limited understanding of heaven can warp our perception of our troubles on earth. It can feel like our troubles are all-consuming and never-ending. But Jesus promises us that our troubles are temporary. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have turned from your old life and put Jesus as the head of your life, there is a great reward. And it is the reward of eternal life in heaven, where there will be no persecution and no pain and no lack and no doubt and no conflict and no tension and no opposition and no misunderstanding or fallout. Great is your reward in heaven. It's the promise of all promises. It is better than we could ever ask or imagine, and it is promised to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, it is promised to you. Great is your reward in heaven. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, there is an invitation to you that can be your truth. That can be your final destination. That promise is available for you too, whenever you want to accept it. So as we finish the Beatitudes part of the Narrow Path series, and the series is going to continue afterwards, I pray that you would remember that the path of Jesus isn't the easiest path. It might lead to some misunderstanding and tension, and it might even cost you something, but it is still the blessed path, because it is the only path that leads to eternal life with Jesus. So when traveling this path gets difficult, and when living faithfully to Jesus gets tiring and you feel like giving up, can I encourage you? Lift your eyes. Remember that promise. Remember the reward, and keep walking the narrow path. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, let us keep looking to Jesus. He is the one who started this journey of faith. And he is the one who completes the journey of faith. He paid no attention to the shame of the cross. He suffered there because of the joy he was looking forward to. And then he sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. And friends, we get to share in that joy today. We get to cling on to that promise and look ahead with joy that the reward is in heaven.